The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. After the song, please stay tuned for a message of God's sovereign grace.
Back to the book of Deuteronomy. To me, this gives us a good guide as to how we should look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and beginning with verse 1. If there arise among you, now this is interestingly what is sometimes referred to, that is the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses' farewell address to the people of God. So this is his concluding thoughts. He's saying, here's what I want you to remember. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, where he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, I want you to notice this. One of the tests of a false prophet is that what he prophesies doesn't happen. But here, reference is made to one that arises up and does wonders, and it refers to it as that which comes to pass, but the problem is with what he's saying. Amen. Let us go after other gods. And see, that's the way we need to be. Just because something seems unexplainable, it seems to be miraculous, it seems to be a power that you can't comprehend, that seems unnatural, just keep this in mind. If what he teaches and what he does is not going after the one true and living God, then that's not one you need to follow. He says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God proveth you. You know, God may suffer or allow a deceiver to come among the Lord's people to test us, to see if we're really dedicated to Him. You know, that's like going through the fire and we're purged. Are we really what we ought to be? He says, the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So you see, the real test of loving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul is obedience to His word. That's always the bottom line. Not your feelings, not how you're impressed with some miracle worker. You know, there's been some of those in modern history, even in our day. There are men that pretend to have powers to heal, and they'll go to other countries and deceive and mislead thousands and thousands of people, and mislead a lot of them here because they profess that they have these powers to heal. So this second beast is still representing evil forces in the world, but he's described in terms of how he is deceptive. He says in Revelation 13 and verse 14, that he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, I've said several times, when it talks about those that dwell on the earth, it's primarily talking about those that have no fear of God. But don't take that to mean that God's people can't be deceived. But oftentimes in the book of Revelation, when it refers to those that dwell on the earth, it's speaking of those that have no fear of God. But it says, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, I want you to notice when it says he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, that this is not just something that's referenced in the book of Revelation. Notice in 2 Thessalonians, and we don't have time to go into detail with this. Many sermons could be preached just from these few verses I want to read to you. But I want you to see this, that this deception that he's described as utilizing is not just described there in the book of Revelation. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Did you notice that Paul's focus is the same as that in Revelation? Everything about our focus and everything about what we're doing is with this in mind, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's what gave the people hope in Revelation, was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, here's that same pattern of deception. And this seems to be referring perhaps to the last great deception. Notice how it continues in verse 9 to illustrate this. Still describing this same man, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, I know I've swiftly read a lot of verses, but my purpose is to show you how this parallels what's going on with that second beast in Revelation. Here it talks about one who uses delusions, talks about one who uses all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, I want to try to get to the end of this 13th chapter before we conclude tonight. But let's notice in Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, let's just read that again and continue. "This beast deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the womb by a sword and did live." So notice, an image, an idol, is being made to the first beast. This, in other words, every wicked dictator is just resurrecting the same old thing. And he says he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That is the first beast. "That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, I'm sure there's a lot more in this than what I see, but I do believe that the idea here in this second beast is, first of all, he may operate a little differently than how the first beast is described. He starts out making you think that he's all for you. Things are going to be well with you if you'll just follow him and give him power. And we've seen that repeated over and over in world history. But he's giving power to the first beast. Notice what it says. Verse 15, "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast." It's just the same thing, maybe in a different package, but the same evil, the same wicked force. It's Satan operating through people in this world. But notice it says, "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now, this will be the concluding focus of this chapter. You don't do what the dictator says, you're killed. And notice how it's described in symbolic language here. He calleth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this is not referring to a microchip that they're going to put under our skin. That's not what's under consideration. And we'll also see that some of the crazy ideas about the 666 that we've heard in our lives aren't true as well. What this basically means is, if you don't identify, if you don't give allegiance to the beast, if you don't give allegiance to the dictator, and you look at some of the things that are going on in North Korea today, if you don't identify, support, and worship and honor the one that's ruling, you're going to be killed. So if you don't have the mark, and that refers to a tattoo, but I don't believe it's speaking of a literal mark. If you're not identified, if you don't give your allegiance, your open public allegiance to whoever the current wicked ruler might be, you're killed. But notice it says, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So unless you identify with the beast, unless you have the name of the beast, you verbally give allegiance to him, or the number of his name, then you're killed. You know, there's no compromise. It's either all or you are killed. But let's look at that last verse. Because he says, no man might buy and sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Notice how verse 18 begins. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666. We hear a lot about that, don't we? I remember one time when we moved to Alabama, and this was a previous time that we moved, and I went to get a phone number, and you know, they just, whatever comes up, they'll give you that number. If you don't like it, they can scroll and give you a number. And the last four digits of mine was 1666. And I actually wanted that number. I thought that would be neat. But the lady on the other end of the line said, I can't believe you actually want that number. You see, people are afraid of that. 666. What is that really talking about? You know, I remember movies that were made when I was a teenager, and I was trying to find this on the internet today. I believe it was The Omen, where the young boy, Damien, I may get this wrong, but one of those movies, you know, they eventually shaved his head, and there were the numbers 666, identifying him with Satan. Well, two things about this. There's three digits to the number. Why is there three? And why is each digit a six? Well, first of all, three digits indicates man's desire to be as God. Man to be like God. You know, we believe in the Trinity. The three in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So I believe there's a twofold meaning there. First of all, this beast, this wicked ruler, wants to deceive the people into thinking he is God, and truly he himself wants to be God. He wants to rule the world. And they don't think about that. They're going to die, do they? Think about all the dictators in the past. You know, we look at them and say, do they not have any fear that there may be consequences to their actions? They don't think that way, do they? As long as they're healthy, as long as they can keep control, they're not bothered about that. So I believe that's one thing to understand. That just means that he's trying to be like God. You know, that's what you can see in the book of Genesis. We already read in chapter 3 and verse 5, where Satan told Eve that you can be like God. But notice also in Genesis chapter 11, I believe it is, verse 4. Here's the Tower of Babel. Notice what's going on here. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. See, that's what man has always aspired to be like God, to be where God is. Now, why the number, or why is each of the digits a six? Well, seven in the Bible is a number of completion. Six can convey the idea of always falling short. It's the number of a man. Man always falls short. He thinks he's going to rule the world and he falls short. Every evil ruler that thought he was going to take over the world falls short. You know, even we can even apply that to us as children of God. You know, we fall short. It's the number of a man. And notice how this should affect our thinking. There's a lot of verses that mention this. But look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Man falls short. Look at Psalms 1, and we'll just read these. Psalm 1 and verse 4 gives the same idea. The ungodly are not so. That is, the ungodly are being contrasted to the godly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now listen to these. You may realize how prone we are to being affected by this idea of trusting man who always falls short. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children. This is talking about God's children. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, that's representative of the world, they walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Egypt and Pharaoh and his chariots represent this world and the power that they have. And he says, if you trust in those things, he said, the strength of Pharaoh will be your shame. The trust in the shadow of Egypt will be your confusion. Man always falls short. Isaiah 31, verses 1 through 3. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fall together. Don't trust in man. He always falls short. And then finally, notice this little simple statement in Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Do I need to explain that? That's about as simple as you can get. But we're prone, otherwise this wouldn't be written to us. We're prone to put confidence in man. And I can tell you from experience that it's better to trust the Lord. The Lord doesn't fall short. And when you trust the Lord and follow Him, it will go well with you. You may suffer from without, but you'll be blessed within. You'll have peace within your soul as you put your trust in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.